Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And apropos of that, it is nice to see Rick sitting at the edge of the table over there, at the end of the table, having come off of a surgery yesterday that was successful, and so successful, by the way, that he has... No pain, which is...
Well, that I know, being a nurse and working at a fine...
Institution,
which are the best physicians, and which of those are not bad, but not at the same
level.
Caliber level. And I had the good fortune of being friends with a very good, excellent, I would say, general surgeon. And he did such a nice job. I haven't even had to take any pain medication at all.
Good.
That's just, and that frankly is amazing, because where this surgery occurred, on the belly.
It's on a very moving part of
right,
my body.
And it could be incredibly painful. My dad was a radiologist, but he was also a surgical radiologist, because back then they would implant little radioactive pellets into cancerous growths, and then they would leave them there, and then he'd have to go back in and get them and bring them out and all that. And so he was a fabulous surgeon as well as a radiologist. Uh-huh. And his comment was that there are people who are gentle with tissue and there are people who aren't. And you want to find someone who's gentle with tissue. So I'm glad, Rick, that you are here and able to be with us today. We did have a wonderful time yesterday. As a matter of fact, Dr. Don talked with us afterwards and said it was one of the best programs that he'd heard in a long time, which I find fascinating.
And Dennis, I would like to show my express my appreciation for all of the prayer that
yes,
everyone,
and we had a good prayer
on my behalf.
You.
Obviously, the prayer was answered.
Yep. Yeah. So that being said, I want to call our listeners' attention to our chat room, which is open today. I am monitoring the chat, and if you have any comments or questions, go ahead and write them there, and I will pass them on. It's nice to see that we have a guest on with us today. If you'd care to log in, that way we would know who you are, and we would have the ability to converse with you personally.
But they need to sign up.
But you have to sign up with Blog Talk Radio if you're going to do that. You are in a location where you can't get to and of course this is a little bit moot saying this, but you can also call in and listen to us. Our call-in numbers are listed up on the website, and you can call in or chat in. Oh yes, Linda is up today with us.
Good morning.
Hang on, I'll let you say that yourself. Go ahead.
Morning, Linda. I'm sure Don's listening too. Nice to have you with us.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Now,
thank you.
Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for doing for Rick what you have promised to do for us. And that is help us get through some trying times. It is truly a miracle that Rick is experiencing no pain from his surgery yesterday, that he's up and dressed and walking around with no apparent discomfort. And I tell you, Father, this is truly an answer to prayer. We ask you now to answer our prayer in this, that you will be here with us in spirit and in truth that you will send your Holy Spirit to us here in this room and wherever our voices are heard across the world on Blog Talk Radio, that we will be protected from the activity of the evil one that would seek to cause us confusion and contention. I pray, Father, that you will make our minds receptive to your truth through this Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. All right. So we are, looks like we're up and running and everything's working for a change.
We've had quite a momentous week this week, have we not?
Oh, we certainly have.
And I'm not talking about my surgery.
No.
Well, yeah, there's other events.
There's been a couple of things.
And what are you thinking that I'm thinking?
Oh, I would say Pope.
Yeah.
The Pope.
You can't find a station that's not doing it.
Is that the only thing that's gone on this week?
Probably not, but that's the major news.
The major news. Now, what about the Pope? I was amazed to see the Pope in Madison Square Garden to a packed house.
Oh, more than packed.
Received a standing ovation. And I thought to myself, if the Son of God were to have been on that stage and were to have told that group of people standing and applauding the Pope that the Pope was a fraud and he didn't even know him,
that would not go
well. Would they have booed him? And I'm talking about the Son of God. Would they have booed the Son of God, gone up on stage, and hauled him off?
I'm sure they would have. Crucify him. Yeah.
Do you know the God that you say you believe in? And I'm sure that your answer is, well, of course I do, because I believe in him. But what is belief based upon, if it is based upon anything?
Faith.
Well, faith is belief. And it's just another word
for
belief.
Yeah, it's interesting enough that we were, yesterday's program is a nice segue into what you're talking about today. The thing is, anyone can believe in anything. You can believe in anything without a shred of proof.
No.
I noticed also yesterday, now, believe me, I've not spent my time keeping track of the Pope. As far as I'm concerned, it is boring and a waste of time. And I would not go outside my door, even if he was out in my front yard. But when you're in a endeavor, as I am in, I have always been of the persuasion that you put yourself at a disadvantage not to know what is going on in the world, because and to just focus on finding your way to the kingdom, because that is important and that is your first priority. But you are always at a disadvantage when you know nothing about your enemy. Now, for example, many times in our studies I have talked about the enemy. And yes, the devil is the enemy. But the devil works through agents and agencies. And the one agent of the devil that I have spent quite a bit of time on in our studies is Paul. And the reason I have is because Paul's letters are in the Bible. I would say 100% of Christians believe that Paul was a genuine apostle of God, and that his word is the word of God. And I've spent much time in showing that if his word is the word of God, then it's not the God of the Old Testament and not God's Son, who is in the quote-unquote New Testament as verified and documented by his eyewitness disciples, followers. Now, I noticed yesterday a couple of things that when the Pope was up there, and those of you who may have seen that part. Now, I did not, like I said, listen to the whole thing. In fact, I saw it more as a clip on the news. And it was a clip on the news. That sitting alongside or sitting on the same platform there as the Pope were other religious leaders of not other denominations, but other religions. There was a representative of the leadership of Islam. There was a representative of the leadership of Buddhism. And I think some others, and the Pope shook their hand and embraced them. Did the Son of God ever share the quote-unquote spotlight? Now, I say spotlight because, for lack of a better term, I don't know. I mean, when he was preaching, did he include pagan leadership and other religious practices leadership to be recognized as associating with him?
I find it fascinating that today's Christian church uses a word, in the a specific word, in an effort to make everyone feel welcome. And the word is inclusive. What you are saying, Rick, promotes my question then. was Jesus Christ? In what way was Jesus Christ inclusive, and in what way was Jesus Christ exclusive? Because Jesus did not share the spotlight. He did not say, come, let's have a dialogue. He did not say, you know, your what you say is just as important as what I say. He did not say, we all may be believing different things, but we're all heading toward the same goal. This was not
all praying to the same
God. We're all praying to the same God. This was never a part of what Jesus did while he was here on this earth.
Another question. What was his focus? And purpose and reason for being here at the time that he conducted his testimony throughout Judea and the north.
I was, and I mentioned this yesterday, and I told you about it last night, Rick, when we were talking, but yesterday just recently, I had a conversation in a restaurant with an acquaintance from my old church, and she basically made that same statement. She was saying, Jesus came to, John 3:16. I mean, Jesus came to save the whole world. He was incredibly inclusive. He wants everybody to be in heaven, and he has seen to it that everybody can be in heaven. And I asked her, I said, do you know what it was that Jesus said that he came to do? Well, Jesus said he came to save the whole world. Mm-hmm. I said, did Jesus say that? Have you read? And then we went through the text, and you can go, you can hear them in yesterday's program. Mm-hmm. But Jesus told Pilate, the reason I was born and the reason why I have come into the world is to testify to the truth. And I told this woman, I said, look, this would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say,
I came to save the world.
Yeah, I came to save the world. And I came to supply my grace to everyone. Mm-hmm. And all that they have to do is believe by faith and they are saved. And Jesus had the perfect opportunity when he was in front of Pilate, which was a enormous place to be, to testify. Jesus did not say that.
Now, Jesus came to save those who are of the truth, correct?
That's what he said. Jesus said, I have come to testify to the truth. Those who are of the truth will hear my voice.
Now, ask anyone if they believe the truth. What will they tell you? Have you asked anyone?
I did. I asked this woman yesterday, do you believe that you have the truth? And she says, of course. Our church has the truth.
Yeah. Yet, if I remember right, you were recounting your conversation with her to me on the phone.
Yes.
And she said there were a couple of three or four or five texts that you read that she had never heard before.
Well, no, she'd read them, but she had never looked at them in the context that in which I was delivering them.
So if she didn't know what their true meaning was, did she know the truth?
No.
Okay. So, and I'm not singling out anyone. What I'm saying is, and I include myself, I was right there with him, that what I believed 23 years ago, what I believed my whole life up II, 23 years ago. Hardly even is a part of what I know now. And I was not worshiping in truth, but I was worshiping with what I believed to be the truth.
So a follow-on question, Rick. We have been told, Jesus said, that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Can you worship if you don't have the truth, but say you have the spirit? You see,
you can worship anytime.
You can worship anytime.
And anyone.
But are you worshiping in the correct spirit with the actual truth?
But if you worship in spirit, the Spirit of God, with, because what it is the Spirit of God doesn't come in and overtake your spirit. What the Spirit of God does is teaches your spirit, which is your consciousness awareness, and brings it into harmony with the Spirit of God. And that harmony comes through the truth. So when we are perfect in truth, we are perfect in harmony, we are perfect in spirit, and therefore we worship in the spirit and in truth. I've talked a lot about corruption and purity. Is there ever a situation where something that has corruption in it is described as pure? It is pure. Let's say, for instance, we have a glass of water, and the water in it has come from a mud puddle. Now, we take that glass of water and we cover it with a picture of pure water, pure, clean, crystal clear water. So that when you look at the glass, it looks like it is full of clear, clean water. Does that make the water in the glass pure, clean water? Or is it still muddy water from a mud puddle?
Yep.
So what is the difference between pure and impure or contaminated or...
Well, okay, Rick, we live in a country that has reasonably good water supply. A lot of countries in the world don't. Our little corner of the world here, where I live, the water tests at about 235 parts per million of contaminants, which is actually very clean. I mean, that's
the contaminants they consider are like the minerals.
Minerals, yes, right.
So I
go purchase for cooking and drinking. I purchase water from a place that basically it's not quite zero, but it's about as close as you can get without spending a frickin' fortune.
Yeah.
Okay. So their regular water is about 8. I know. We're on, you know. Sorry for that word. Anyway, but you cannot tell by looking at it. You can look at it coming out of the faucet, and I also buy alkaline water too there. You can tell it's not muddy. You can tell that, you know, it's not green. I mean, it's not, you know, doesn't have, I mean, just from a standpoint of looking at it, but you can't tell. You have to stick a water probe in it, and they have to they measure what the contaminant level is at a level that you can't see. So if we are looking at truth, is there truth that is actually a lie, but we can't see? You see what I'm saying?
Well, yeah.
We don't have the instrumentation to see what the truth is. So we assume that what we are looking at is God's truth, when in fact it's Satan's truth.
Now, I have another question, Dennis, that goes along with this.
So what's the filter?
We here in Southern California and in other parts of the United States, and I'm sure the world, have seen from time to time that certain water wells that are used for drinking water for human consumption have tested positive for all kinds of toxic materials. What, you know, and let's say that it's not anything that changes the color or clarity of the water. Mm-hmm. You look at it, it looks like pure water. You smell it, and it doesn't smell mm-hmm. like pure water, but it looks like pure water.
Kind of like sulfur water, you can smell it.
So you say, well, it looks like pure water, so it must be, even though it smells mm-hmm. kind of off. Would you drink it?
No.
Why?
It smells. The smell tells you a lot.
Now, let's move from water to food, because I'm hoping that that our listeners are following along here where I'm going. I'm sure that you all have heard of GMO, right?
Right, yep.
I'm sure that you have all heard of pesticides. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, the GMO was developed so that you wouldn't need pesticides. In some cases, the pesticides are not even as bad as the GMO, but, you know, that's a whole other subject.
Yeah.
I have had people tell me that GMO is fine. Nothing wrong with it. Food is food.
Mm, wonderful.
But is it?
No.
Not according to your body.
No, it does major damage.
It can't use the genetically modified organism.
It's killing the bees.
So where am I going? What am I getting to? What Paul teaches in essence is this. All human flesh, which is all of us, mm-hmm. is corrupt. Born corrupt. In fact, created corrupt. Flesh is just corrupt. So what God did was, is he put, this is what Paul says, he put a spirit into a body of flesh, and that body of flesh is corrupt. Now, then Paul has developed for him. Now, I'm saying that because he didn't just make this up himself. He got it. He says he got it from God, but the God he got it from is small g, not the capital G. He says that there is no way in heaven or on earth for corrupt flesh to be made pure. That you are trapped, your spirit is trapped in your body of flesh. And in many places, you know, he talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, go figure.
Yeah,
that just makes sense. He says that we need to die with Christ so that we can be raised with him and live with him.
Right.
He doesn't go into great detail about how that all takes place, but he does say that when you die with Christ, then your spirit goes into Christ. And even though you live in the body, your spirit is in Christ, his spirit is in you, his spirit is directing your corrupt body, and then your spirit and his spirit are in there together, and then you're listening to his spirit, and your spirit wants to do what his spirit is telling you to do, but your flesh does its own thing anyway.
Oh my goodness.
But then that's not really a sin, because it's not your spirit that is activating your flesh, it's just your flesh doing what it was created to be, and that is just plain sinful. Okay. What we need to do to validate and to verify if what Paul is presenting here is the truth, because this is what Christians believe. Now, I know they love the smorgasbord approach, because Paul does say some things that they feel a little uncomfortable with, so they just, well, that Paul was just human, and so he put that in there, but he didn't really mean it. That was just customary for his day.
Right.
Okay, so if we can just pick and choose, then Paul must have put in some of his own things, and so if I just arbitrarily decide that Paul put that in there on his own, then I don't have to believe it. Then I just pick what he...
Choose.
Is this the way God works?
No.
Does God say, look, this is how you do it, and then if you have some other things you want to add, fine. Or does God say, don't add anything to it, don't take anything away from it? God gave the Israelites 10 commands. Now, yes, he gave them a whole lot more, but I'm talking about the 10.
Mm-hmm.
And he called this, we know it by a couple of different names, but he called this a testimony, the tablets of the testimony. They're called the Ten Commandments, and it's also called the Covenant. Now, these specific 10 commands were, the first group was written by the finger of God on stone. Now, when we look back in fact, you can go to museums over in Europe and in Iraq, if they're still there.
Yeah.
And you will see tablets of clay.
Mm-hmm.
And these tablets of clay have figures on them, which is very ancient letters and words that describe various things. These tablets of clay, baked clay, are 5,000 or more years old. But you know that stone lasts longer than that. Stone lasts for a very long time, especially if you keep it out of the elements. So when God wrote these Ten Commands on stone tablets, what do you think he was trying to convey, if anything?
Permanency.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, you can't destroy it.
And these two tablets, of course, you know, God wrote them all out, front and back. There wasn't any space on those stone tablets to add anything. And it would be kind of hard to remove anything without leaving a mark. He gave them to Moses. Moses, and then he said, you know, Moses, the people are down there. They've already broken these. They're, and Moses heard the sound. I mean, it was, you know, it was a whole full-on pagan orgy going on down there. So Moses hurried down the mountain, went out to a little prominence where he could, I'm, you know, colorizing this. He saw what the people were doing, and he was so ticked off that the only thing that he could think to do was to hurl those stone tablets down the side of the mountain where they smashed at the base.
That was a little impetuous.
He was mad.
What did Moses just do, literally?
He destroyed the Ten Commandments.
He broke the covenant.
Right.
I'm sure on behalf of the people. You know how that goes. Now, why didn't Aaron, instead of saying, when asked by Moses, what's going on here? Why you let the people get all out of control and they're all worked up in this orgy, you know, dancing around this golden calf and bowing down to it and carrying on? And Aaron says, well, you know, the people said they didn't know what happened to you and that God hadn't been around for a long time and he probably had put you to death already and or you had taken off or, you know, whatever. But they needed a God. So Aaron said, I told him to bring gold. I'd throw it in the fire. And that's what I did. And out came this calf. Now, I'm not going to argue with Aaron. Maybe that happened. Maybe that happened. Stranger things have happened.
Sure.
So Moses or Aaron took that as a sign from God that that's what he wanted. Set the golden calf up and you know that story. God ended up writing a new covenant. And you know what I find interesting is that it was the same one that he had written previously that Moses had so off the cuff tossed down the mountain and shattered in pieces. God had every opportunity right there and then to say, you know what, Moses, I might as well do now what I'm going to do 1,500 years from now. I'll just make a new covenant. It's going to be a covenant of grace. So all these people need to do is just believe that I'm here. And look, I'm here. I've got my cloud. I've got my fire. I'm here.
Why didn't he do that?
And just, you know, if you believe that I'm here, you're in. Good. And what I'll do is my angel that is with you, I'll blame him for all of this mayhem, put him to death. and then I'll resurrect him, and all is good forever, even if you sin. Even if you sin, because, by the way, when I created you, I gave you sinful flesh. Now, what was I thinking? I wanted purity, and yet I created you with sinful flesh. And, you know, it's like God painting himself in the corner again, according to Paul. And we talked about this last week, how God painted himself in a corner because he had placed a curse on everybody who broke the law, and then realized that if he left that curse in place, he wouldn't have anybody. He wouldn't have anybody to take to heaven. He wouldn't have any kingdom on earth. He wouldn't have any people to worship him. He wouldn't have anything because he had cursed them, not only cursed them with a curse that says you have to keep the law or you will be put to death, but he had cursed them with a body of flesh that couldn't do anything but break the law. So here's God standing in the corner, and he doesn't want to walk through the fresh paint, and people are watching him. God, how is it that you painted yourself in that corner? Didn't you think about this before you did that? God says, you know, really, I meant to do this.
Right.
You see, I did this so that I could demonstrate my great love. This is the visual demonstration of my great love. It may only appear, it appears that I have painted myself in a corner, but listen, I'm going to tell you what I've done. You see, I cursed everybody who wouldn't keep the law, who wouldn't keep the law. But I only did that to prove that you can't keep the law. I wanted you to know what sin is, and you're experiencing sin, right? You're experiencing sin. Oh, yeah, experiencing sin, yeah. And so I gave you the law so that you would know what sin is, and that is a tutor. That's only a tutor. You know, I just want you to realize that you cannot get into my kingdom by keeping the law, because you can't do it. But I just want you to know what it is. Now, it's good, and I want you to do what it says, but you're certainly not going to get into my kingdom on your own merits. And that's why it looks like I painted myself in the corner, but I really didn't. Because you see, what I'm going to do is, a few thousand, you know, 1,600 years from now, I'm going to put my spirit in some guy. You know, he's going to be born, and this guy's going to be born. I'm going to put my spirit in him. He's going to, you know, walk around, and then I'm going to put the curse on him. But he's not going to break the law. But I'm going to curse him anyway, you see. And I'm going to curse him so that I can take the curse off of all of you. Now, isn't that good? Let's hear applause. Yay. Yes. I don't hear anybody applauding.
I'm sitting over here stunned.
But listen, this is what Christians believe, and they believe it with all their heart, and they praise God, and they stick their hands up in the air. Hallelujah! Amazing grace!
And you mentioned, and by the way, I'm stunned because you're actually funny this morning. That's really humorous. It's wonderful. Yeah, it's quite a show. I wish all of you who are out there who aren't here could be here.
Yeah.
Brought to mind something you're earlier mentioning, that what Paul says happened is that God created human beings of two minds. One mind is in the body, the other mind is in the spirit. Okay? Mm. And in reality, that is occultism.
It's Gnosticism.
It's Gnosticism.
It's Gnosticism.
But it goes even further because, for instance, there are two places in Revelation where the word Nicolaitan is found.
Mm-hmm.
And in Revelation 2:5, it says, and then 6, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Well, what Paul has said is there is nothing that can tear us away from the love that is in Christ Jesus. And so as long as you believe that you love Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do because your body is doing it of its own will, not of your spiritual
will. And the fact that the representation as a lampstand is what God is who God is talking to is his kingdom.
His kingdom, exactly.
His kingdom. These are not just people off the street that, you know, God is saying, look, you degenerate sinners,
mm-hmm.
if you don't get your act straight, I'm going to kick you out of my kingdom. And they're going to go,
right.
Huh?
What kingdom? So here we see that God will take their lampstand from them if they don't toe the line. All right. And then the next sentence, yet this you do have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then down in verse 15, we see another reference to the Nicolaitans. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, this is talking about the same group of people. This is the kingdom of heaven at the time of the end. And I find it fascinating because the word Nicolaitan comes from the word Nikolaos, which means to essentially subdue the people. All right? And Paul was the one who converted Nicolaos, who espoused this Gnostic idea, who took upon himself this Gnostic idea that the body and the mind are two separate entities, each with their own mind.
And
how would...
And the body, it wants nothing but to
do
orgies,
right.
and all kinds of debauchery.
How would a body have its own spirit that would fight against the spirit that is in the mind? Unless it is supplied by a demon.
Well, it has to be because...
It has to be demonic because this is what... And this is what Paul is saying happens to people. We have all been born sinners. Jesus Christ himself was born as a result of the will of the flesh. Romans 1. Okay? And so... Even Jesus had this demon in him.
Had to have it. He had a body of flesh.
And it was not until the resurrection from the dead that God was able... When his righteous spirit was released, that God himself could name that being the Son of God.
And tell me, was his body still in the tomb on the day of the resurrection?
Obviously not.
Because that's how they knew.
He was...
They said, where have you taken him?
Yeah.
He wasn't there. Where have you taken him? The soldiers went to the priests and said, you know, he's gone. And the priest says, well, you know, they knew. He said he was going to be resurrected on the third day. And so they told the soldiers, they said, listen, guys, you say you fell asleep. Now, I want to tell you something. Roman soldiers never fell asleep.
And you know why?
They would be put to death on the spot.
Right on the spot.
If they fell asleep during guard duty. And they, you know, and the priest said, listen, we will pay off the potentate so you don't have to worry about being put to death. But say you fell asleep and his followers came and took him away.
And so, when you see the word Nicolaitan in Revelation and the fact that God hates the teachings of the Nicolaitans, the followers of Nicholas, who taught exactly the same thing, and they taught what Paul taught because Paul taught Nicholas that. You see, God hates that because it is a cult. It is below what can be what's apparent. Mm-hmm. You see.
Do you know what else is occult? In every secret society initiation, do you know what is always there?
Resurrection from the dead.
A death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. You die to your old life. You are resurrected into the cult. And you are a new person beholding to a new set of rules.
And to a new God.
Exactly. Yeah. The Son of God never taught that you had to die to live. Never, ever taught that. Paul teaches that all over the place. In fact, the one text that is so clear about it is, I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But Jesus Christ lives in me. So in other words, if Paul no longer lives, then Jesus Christ is in his body. And Paul no longer lives. So what do you think that Jesus Christ is going to do with a body? And Paul would have us believe that all these people cavorting around and sinning that have been crucified with Christ, that it's Christ. He's in them and they're sinning, and maybe they're not even sinning that bad. But, you know, maybe they're just doing a little here or a little there or something like that. But you see, Christ is in them. They're no longer there. They're no longer alive. Oh, we didn't mean that. Well, read it. It's there. God is very clear about what will happen to those who believe what Paul teaches. Israel proved that. Yes, you know, it wasn't the new covenant, but it was. Because Moses broke the old covenant. And God had to write a new covenant. Thing is, it was the same covenant or the one that Moses broke. Mm-hmm. Paul would say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. Everybody believes that now. It's not the letter of the law. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read it. I'm not making this up. Paul talks about old and fading. Old and fading is the letter written on stone. Old and fading, just like the glory on Moses' face that he had to pull a veil over. Do you know why Paul said that Moses had to veil his face? So the people wouldn't see the fading glory. That's what he says. Read it. It is there. Fading glory. That is not what Moses says.
Oh, by the way, there is a clothing brand named Fading Glory.
Faded Glory. Yeah.
Faded Glory. Right.
You see, Moses veiled his face because the glory that was shining from his face from just seeing the backside of God was so bright. The people told him to veil his face or that brightness would kill them. It had nothing to do with fading glory. Paul lies, and he twists words, and he adds words, and he takes words away. He puts them out of context. But if it suits his purpose and people worship God, who cares? Isn't the important thing that people worship God?
So what if he tells a lie? What if he has to bend a word or change a word or actually say something completely different that wasn't even there? But if people will accept God and worship him, that is the whole point. That's the bottom line. So even if his lie brings people to worship the true God, how can you worship the true God through a lie? That doesn't fly either.
No.
But he says, then why am I being judged as a sinner? Well, who's judging him as a sinner? Certainly not the Pharisees. They don't give a rip. You know? See, nobody stops to think about this. Mm-hmm. There is no new covenant. Mm-hmm. There is the covenant of the kingdom. Now, you can read Isaiah 34, which describes what God did to his holy city, which wasn't holy. It was corrupt because the people had corrupted it. It's interesting because I read here.
But by the way, that text, just to soothe Don's soul, is found in Romans 3:7. But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, then why am I still being condemned as a sinner?
Yeah, and who is condemning him as a sinner? Read 1 John.
Right.
And then God is saying this about Jerusalem. And this is in Isaiah 34, it's 14, 15, 16. We're running out of time, so I have to do this quickly. Wildcats will meet hyenas there. The satyrs. Now, you know, if you look in your other Bibles, it says hairy goats. Mm-hmm. The satyrs.
Half man, half goat. Mm.
The satyrs will call to each other there. There too will be, and then in my Bible, which is the Jerusalem Bible, says Lilith. In your Bible probably says night monster.
Yeah.
Night monster. Now, have you heard of a lullaby?
Yeah.
What do you do in a lullaby? What do you use a lullaby for?
To sing away the monsters.
Do you know what lullaby, the word lullaby comes from?
From Lilith.
Yeah. Lilith go by.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know who Lilith is believed to be?
Adam's first wife.
Adam's first wife, who is a demon. That's what they'll tell you, who is a demon.
Oh, boy.
This is in Kabbalah.
Right.
Literature. I am not advocating Kabbalah at all. It is occult and it is evil, just like all the other cults out there that do this kind of practice. But what I do find interesting is that God says Lilith will take cover seeking rest in the destroyed city. Actually, I'm sorry, this is not about Jerusalem. This is about Edom. I misspoke. It's about Edom. But God is saying that Lilith is a real being. Satyrs are real beings. Here's the last thing. I know we only have 1 minute left. In Isaiah 35, this is kind of sums it up. Isaiah 35, verse 8. And through it will run a highway undefiled, which shall be called the sacred way. The unclean may not travel by it, nor fools just happen to trip onto it.
Mm-hmm.
The sacred way is what you enter onto through the narrow gate.
Mm. Thank you,
cool.
Rick. That was great.
Mm-hmm.
I encourage you to go back and download this a little bit later for to be able to hear it again. We will see you next week on Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long for now.